Well, let's pray together. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, this week we're reading a very difficult passage, the portion about Korach, who led a rebellion against Moses. And sometimes when we come across these difficult passages, we want to just gloss over it or move through it. But I think that this passage, like some others that deal with extreme situations, can actually be very useful for us. They can help us, by looking at extreme cases, to recognize basic principles. And in this case, we want to look at basic principles and how you work through conflict and how you manage your own ambition as you try to move forward in life. So I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16. We're going to look at a few verses together from the Torah portion, and then we'll look at some scriptures that guide us in how to handle our own challenging situations. Starting in verse 1, now Korach, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So take notice of this. Korach is a Levite. Together with Datan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, they took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders or princes, that's what the Hebrew says, 250 princes of the congregation, the community, representatives of the community, men of renown. So these were people of real significance. And verse 3 says, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Now, as you're reading this passage, it's important to pay close attention to certain details. So verse 3 speaks about a really important detail. Why are they gathering together? It's because they're against Moses and Aaron. And they said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Now, it is true that Moses is a bit of a workaholic. Isn't that correct? His father-in-law recognized that. You remember when they gathered together at Sinai and there's this incredible line of people trying to get to Moses to get counsel, help, advice, direction about the problems and the challenges they were facing. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, says, you're carrying too heavy a weight. You need to spread it around. And in order to do that, you've got to recognize other people who you can train. So you've got to train them in the ways of God. Teach them God's ways. Teach them their work, what they're supposed to do. And let them handle everything that they possibly can so that only what they together can't handle comes to you. So these guys, Korach and these hundreds of others, they are saying what may seem as something similar to what Jethro said, you're carrying too much weight, Moses. But they're really not saying that, because Jethro was for Moses. Jethro wanted to see Moses successful, and Korach and their group are what? They are against Moses. That's why that one word, against, is so important. Sometimes we'll have conflict with people who we are for, and we'll just work through challenges and difficulties together, but because we're for one another, we can do it. But when you take the position of being against, of being an adversary, then you set the tone for everything else that's going to come next. So Korach and his company, they say to Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon yourselves. And they don't say, so let us help you. They say, you take too much upon yourselves, and the congregation is holy, every last one of them. All those guys that worship the golden calf, they're holy. All those guys that have done sneaky things and rebellious things, they're all holy. That's what they're saying. No, it's not true. They're called to be holy, but it doesn't mean they're all holy. And the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Verse 4, so when Moses heard this, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korach and all his company, and he said, tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he'll cause to come near to him. So do this, take censers, Korach and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Now we see something about Moses. He is confident that he's called by God. And he is confident that this is one more situation of rebellion that he's going to have to deal with in a strong way in order to take the children of Israel forward with God. And so he doesn't shy away from the conflict. He doesn't run from it, and he's not gentle in this particular moment. And hopefully this will be a moment that will be decisive for the sake of all Israel. But he says right back to them what they say to him, you take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Now it's interesting when he says you sons of Levi, he himself is a Levite. Moses is a Levite. So he is a brother, he's a cousin, he's a relative of these guys who are in rebellion. And he still honors them as sons of their common father. He doesn't treat them in a dehumanizing way or in a way that strips them of all of their goodness. But he does say, this is a conflict that we're gonna have to settle and we're gonna let God settle it. So Moses asserts this. He had to know that God had called him, and he had to know that he didn't come into this position by his own might and by his own initiative. Moses wasn't there because he volunteered. He was there because he was drafted. He was appointed by God to serve in this way, and he said yes to the appointment, and it was a difficult appointment. But he had not promoted himself into this position. And then when you think about the fact that these are relatives, you know that when family attacks, it's really painful, isn't it? It's like family knows your weaknesses. Family knows, your good side and your bad side. They're not enamored with you. But he deals with it. Verse 8, then Moses says to Korach, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he's brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? You see, the sons of Levi were called to serve in a leadership and serving way as ministers in the tabernacle, but only those who were connected to Aaron, who was a Levite, the brother of Moses, were called to actually be the higher priests. And Moses discerned something that Korach and his team, they want more. You know that, is it AT&T or Comcast ad? We want more. You know, for high speed, this or that. All those little kids babbling at each other. We want more. Well, the sons of Korach want more. They want more than what God has appointed to them, but not in the right way. Are you seeking the priesthood also? Verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. Now remember the first statement against who? Moses and Aaron. Now Moses says, you're against whom? The Lord. Moses is identifying what the source of the real conflict is. These guys are not only against him, it's not just an interpersonal thing. It can't be reduced to just personal conflict. Korach, you and your team, you're against the Lord. And he says, and what is Aaron that you complain against him? You know, I can understand you complaining against me, but why are you picking on Aaron? He reminds these guys as relatives of what God had graciously given them and called them to. And he points out that their discontent is with God. Now, how many of you have been in an experience where someone is in opposition to you and you've got to correct them? Have you ever had that situation? Do you know people who are in opposition are hard to correct? By the time they get to that condition where they're opposing, you're the last one they want to hear from. So Moses is having to correct them, and he knows he has to correct them, and yet it's almost impossible for them to receive correction. Why? Because they're already saying to Moses, you're nothing. Who are you, Moses, to take all this stuff on yourself? It's not an interpersonal conflict. It's discontent with God. You see, they want the priesthood also. They want what they were not given by God. Now, it's fascinating that Korach, as a Levite, forgets something. As a Levite, he was appointed by God through Moses. Without that appointment, he would be nothing in terms of leadership. But he's not happy with what he was given, and he's not appreciative of what he already has. And so we see something that Korach and his team, they're operating in jealousy and envy. Let's go to verse 12. Moses sent to call Datan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing, Moses, that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you've not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come out." You know what that shows? Defiance. It shows hostility. It betrays the deepest motives. Earlier, these guys are talking like they're real advocates for the congregation. Guess what? They're not. They're advocates for themselves. And they're hostile. You see, they're not moving in peace. They're moving in self-will. Now, not only do they have all these bad attitudes we've been talking about, but there are other things that could easily be missed. Let's look at them. Number one, they didn't appreciate Moses and where Moses was taking them. You see this. Moses is taking them where? To the promised land. And what does God say about that promised land? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And these guys have no value for where Moses wants to get them. They're just against Moses. Now, you'll also see something that they call Egypt the land flowing with milk and honey. Did you notice that when you were reading it? You brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey? You see, God says, "I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey." They're saying, "Why did you take us out of Egypt?" Oh, man. This ties this to all the previous acts of rebellion that have been described in the journey in the Torah. And it also tells us something. It connects us to last week's reading with the spies going into the land. These men have the same spirit as the 10 spies who were against God, against God's plan, against God's leaders, and against the destiny that God had promised to the children of Israel. And they wanted something else. So Korach is just like those spies who brought back the bad report. And not only do they have the same attitudes, they have the same spirit about them. They're moving in the same spirit. They reject Moses' authority. This one phrase, "Is it a small thing that you should keep acting like a prince over us?" Moses, who put you in charge? You know what the answer was? God. And Moses knew that. God put me in charge. I didn't put myself in charge. God put me in charge. And these guys are saying, "How dare you act like a prince?" Well, he is in charge. When you're critical of leaders, remember whether they're legitimate or illegitimate leaders, not whether you agree with everything they say. You cannot agree with everybody about everything. It's hard to agree with yourself about everything. You know that famous proverb, where there are two Jews, there are three opinions? Wherever there are human beings working together, there's going to be disagreement. That comes with the territory. And so we accept that, and then we try to find common agreement and common understanding and common commitment. But these guys are not interested in working with and through God's leadership and Moses and Aaron. They want to be the leaders. That's the fact. They're challenging the authority of Moses. And when you challenge the authority, you're basically saying you don't have the right to act. You are acting like you're a prince over us. Well, we're princes too. The scriptures even says that. They are princes. It was true. They had authority in their realm, but that doesn't mean that they had authority over all of Israel. And over the project of bringing Israel into the promised land. And so they're moving in ambition and power, human power, but not in authority. And they demonstrate this by their defiance. We will not do what you say. This is not passive aggression. This is active aggression. They are saying, you want us to come? We're not coming. We defy you. And this is a deadly combination, rejecting God-given, God-appointed authority, and then actively defying them. When the founders of our country rejected the authority of the King of England, they understood that they were putting their life at risk, that their action was, in the eyes of the king, a capital crime. That this was in fact a revolution. And so if they were not standing on the side of right, and if they were not victorious, they would be what? Dead. And so they understood that. Korach and his company, maybe they don't get this idea that they're putting their lives at risk. But when you rebel against God-given and God-appointed authority, and then you actively defy them, you actually could put your life at risk. It may not be so dramatic as this, and that's why it's hard to teach certain things from this passage. You can't say every time someone is rebellious, the earth is going to open up and swallow them. Moses understands that this should not be a perfect precedent-setting event. Because when he calls for God's justice, he says, do something you've never done before. If you've really given us authority, and if you want to stand against Korach, you know, open up the earth, and that's what happens. So we can't generalize that all rebellion and all bad attitudes should result in the earth opening up. And do you see how the scripture even gives us some understanding that this is not everything in this is precedent setting about how God is going to work. He's going to do unprecedented things for a purpose, and that is to deal decisively with rebellion within the children of Israel. So that's the passage, and I want to focus on three rights. R-I-G-H-T, sort of a play on word. Three rights: the right motivation, the right spirit, and the right to act. The right motivation, two scriptures come to my mind. First is James or Yaakov, chapter 4, verse 3. Yaakov is explaining why people pray and they don't get answers, why they want a breakthrough and they don't get it. And he says, one of the reasons is you just don't ask. You want, but you don't ask. And then in verse 3, he says, but even when you do ask, you don't get what you ask for because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You see, when we're only praying according to our will and our desires, we can't expect to receive what it is we're asking for. We have to learn to ask for what's pleasing to God, to find out what he wants to do, and then to agree with him. And so with that in mind, you can turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, which summarize this. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him. You see, there is a way of asking where you can receive, because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, there's a winning combination: obeying God and pleasing God. That is the exact opposite of defying in an active way and rejecting God's authority and his appointed leaders. So here's the winning combination. Keep his commandments, do what he says, and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Yeshua the Messiah, and love one another as he commanded us. That's powerful. You see, the apostles understood something, that when you're dealing with spiritual gifts and you're dealing with action on the part of the people, you've got to combine the gift with what? With love. Paul said, if you can prophesy but you don't have love, you're just a gong making a lot of noise. If you give away everything that you have but you don't have love, then you're nothing. Spiritual gifts without love and spiritual action without love is not pleasing to God. We need to not only believe in God and believe in Messiah, but we need to love one another. So let's say that, love one another. Love one another. And that's why when Yeshua was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He answered, to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, right? And then he said, and there's another one like it that go together in Altaron, the prophets hang on these two, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't separate these two commandments. You join them together. So this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Yeshua the Messiah, and love one another as he commanded us. So that winning combination, keep his commands, do what's pleasing in his sight. Apply this now back to Korach. They were not doing what was pleasing in God's sight, only what was pleasing in their own sight. They didn't demonstrate as well love and respect towards Moses. They were not honoring of Moses or Aaron. They were speaking against them. And this is one of the ways that you can discern whether someone is moving in the right motivation. Are they speaking with true love and acting with true love, or are they speaking in disrespect and without love? 1 John 5, verse 14, builds on this and just adds it a point really clearly. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, that's an important apostolic insight. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, what does that imply? It implies that you and I need to discern his will, right? You can't just be asking your will be done. God, here's my will, here's my plans, I just need you to sign off on this. Isn't that the way we like to pray? I figured it out, God, and what's taking you so long to say amen? I understand, God, the way this is supposed to work. You're supposed to be doing your part, God. That's sometimes how we pray. We may use less bold language. But John says, if we ask anything according to his will. So that means the first step is to discover the will of God. Do you think that Korach and his company took that step of trying to discover the will of God? Absolutely not. They skip that step. That's dangerous when you're going to take such action. So they didn't have the right motivation. We can have the right motivation, but it requires that we be in obedience to God and that we want to please God and do what's pleasing. Now, sometimes when people have spiritual gifts, they want opportunity for themselves regardless of God's will and regardless of what's pleasing to the Lord. And they are simply thinking, I have a gift that needs to be used. And you know what? There's an element of truth. Every gift needs to be used. But not every gift gets to be used when it's mixed with the wrong attitude and the wrong motivation. Let's go to the right spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the congregation or the community of faith. This is very interesting. This is part of Paul's primary understanding, foundational understanding of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given for the building up of the body. They're given basically for the sake of other people. God wants to use you in order to bless other people. But sometimes we want spiritual gifts that just bless us, that simply give us an opportunity. And God's not committed to that. He wants us to focus on the needs of others. Now, what if God has given you great gifts, but your heart's wrong? You don't want to use them for the sake of others. You know what the risk is? That you would be like a King Saul, who's appointed, who receives spiritual power. He could even prophesy, and it says when the Spirit came on him, he was like a different man. But his heart was not right towards God or to God's people. And so the spiritual gifts ended up being useless, just as Paul later described. So when you're eager for gifts of the Spirit, that's good. Try to be excellent. Try to be really good at those gifts that build up the community of faith. Well, that's interesting. Well, what about the gifts that give prominence? They're not worth any more than the gifts that don't give prominence. In the same way that bodily organs, the ones that are highly visible, are not worth more than the ones that are hidden away. How many of you have a physical heart? Good for you. You're alive, you have a physical heart. Most of the time, it's just doing its job, and you're not having to think about it, right? But if you have a heart attack or a heart problem of some sort, it rises up from its place of invisibility or where you're unaware of it, and it asserts itself. Now, you may not have been taking care of it. You may not have been even mindful of that organ, and yet it's extremely important. Now, compare that to getting a splinter in your finger. When you get a splinter in your finger, don't you immediately want to do something about it? And yet, your body, you can actually live even without a finger. If you lose a finger, you're not going to die. If you lose your heart, guess what? You will die. The finger is very visible. It's very useful. You can use it to point at people. You can use it to thumb through a book. There are a lot of things you can do with your fingers. And everyone can see your fingers. However, the heart is invisible. And it may have different symptoms, but once it is in trouble, you know the heart is even more important than your fingers are. In the same way, spiritual gifts may be visible, they may be prominent, they may get more attention. That doesn't make them more important. And in fact, the most important gifts are those gifts that are used for the sake of other people, to build up not the one using the gift, but the one receiving the benefits of the gifts. And Romans 14:19 echoes this. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. That's Romans 14:19. I really like that. Because it says, that we need to put our best efforts into two goals that work together. One is peace, and the other one is mutual edification. Mutual edification means it's good for you, it's good for me. It means win-win. It means both sides benefit. Now apply this to the sons of to Korach and those who are with him. Are they interested in peace? Absolutely not. They're interested in conflict and in winning. They want to win. Do they want Moses and Aaron to win? Absolutely not. They want to win. They want to defeat Moses and Aaron. They're not thinking, how can Moses and Aaron come out on top? And so they haven't embraced either of these spiritual goals, peace and mutual edification. Now, this is useful for us. Maybe you're not in an extreme situation, but everybody has problems with their boss at some time or another. Everybody who's married has problems with their spouse. Everyone who's a parent has problems with their children. Everyone who's a child has problems with their siblings, with their parents at some time. Everyone's going to have problems, right? Challenges, conflicts, disagreements. How do we monitor whether we have the right spirit? Are we still looking for peace with someone? That's one way. And are we looking for mutual edification? Do we want both sides to win? Now let's go to the third right, the right to act. Authority is not about power, it's about the right to act. You can have authority and have very little common power. The right to act means you have the right to make decisions and to perform those decisions. And to have authority means you have a right. Moses and Aaron had authority. It's not because they were the most powerful people. It's because God had given them responsibility and ability to lead Israel through this important time of their history. And with that authority comes responsibility. And that takes us back to that verse we were looking at in Numbers 16:11. Where Moses says, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. You see, he understood this was not just interpersonal conflict that he needed to resolve through personal communication. This was not just rejection of Moses. This was a rebellion against the Lord. And it reminds me of what Paul wrote to Titus, Titus 2:15. Paul says, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Aren't those contradictory things? Encourage with all authority and rebuke with all authority. And don't let anyone despise you. Now, how do you not let someone despise you who wants to despise you? What that means is don't be passive about it. It means don't accept it. Moses understood this, but he understood this was not just a personal conflict between him and some of his relatives. This was a rebellion against the Lord, and he was committed to serving the Lord and to doing everything that was necessary. Now, I want to close by pointing out to you three membership commitments that we have. When we're receiving new members, we communicate about 8 commitments that we look for members to have, but 3 of them come to mind that are related to all of this. Because you know what? We want to be in a community that has unity and that has integrity and that works through our challenges in very specific ways. So here are 3 commitments that we have. I just want to point them out to you. One of them is the commitment for prayer. Pray for the synagogue, its leaders, and ministries. Now, let me ask you, do you believe that Korach and his team were praying for Moses and their success? You know they weren't, right? Because it was the will of God that Moses be successful. And they had not taken the time to find the will of God. They were simply rallying themselves for their own power. So one of the cures, one of the protections for ourselves is we pray for one another. We pray for the synagogue, for its leaders, for its ministries. The second commitment connected to this is maintain unity with synagogue leaders and with members. Maintain unity. So if your unity, if you have a disagreement, do something about it to try to make it work. And then the third part, which acknowledges that at the human level, you can't always work everything out. But you can work out more than you might think. So the third commitment is this: resolve disagreements in peaceful, honorable ways, avoiding both gossip and sowing seeds of discord. You see, when we're in conflict with people, sometimes we want to rally others to our side. And we say to our members, let's not get into that very fleshly way of dealing with things. Let's be peaceful and honorable, and let's avoid gossip. What is gossip? Gossip is when you're giving bad reports about other people. That's one. Another one, you may even be telling the truth, but you're spreading something that's harmful to people who can't be useful in solving a problem. So if I tell, okay, I'll give an example. This is real life. You know, I hear the best of things from people and the worst of things from people. People come to me, they want prayer, and sometimes it's, you know, for great things, and other times it's for terrible things. Simply because I know something about someone, does that give me the right to tell other people, whoever I want, about that person? But what if it's true? No. You see, it becomes gossip when the intent is, it doesn't even matter what the intent is, when the effect is just to harm the others who I told about. You see, gossip doesn't have to be a lie. It can be a truth or a half-truth that's shared in the wrong way with the wrong people. Now, the other thing that we say we want to avoid is sowing seeds of discord. Now, seeds of discord are, let me see if I can describe it to you. When a person is upset with something and they want to get other people upset, they're sowing seeds of discord. It's that simple. When you're upset and you want more people to be upset, you want to be careful. That's a warning. Because the effect you're going to have on people is to sow discord. Now, a seed of discord, we call it that because it will germinate in the person who you sow it into. And then it will rise up at a certain point and give discord in them. The scriptures treat gossip and discord similarly to murder. Similar kinds of sins to be dealt with in pretty strong ways. And so we don't want to have to go around, you know, fighting everybody over gossip. What we want to do is kill the gossiping spirit. We want to neutralize its power. If someone comes to you and they gossip, you know what to do? Just say, hey, I don't listen to gossip. Or gently, you know, I think you've crossed the line and you're gossiping now. Oh, but it's true, you just don't know. No. I don't want to listen to gossip. You know what you need to do? You need to go work on this in a different way. What do you need? You need the right motivation, the right spirit, and you've got to act in the right way. You've got to have the right to act. You don't have the right to tell me this stuff. I've had people come to me, they want to complain about somebody else. And I say, you know what? Don't tell me. I don't have the right to know this. You need to talk to them. Once when I was up in New York, one leader came to me and he was really upset with another leader and he was ragging on him. I said, hold on just a second. And we were in my office, and I went to my speakerphone, and I called up the other leader. And I said, hey, so-and-so is in the office here, and he seems to be upset. I think we got to work something out. Let me put you on speakerphone, and y'all can talk about this right now. Whoa. You know, they worked something out, but that was the last time that the first one who came in complaining came back complaining like that. It just killed it. It's like, wow, don't tell the rabbi stuff like that. He'll make you work on it. So those three commitments, praying and maintaining unity and resolving disagreements are so important. And you know what? They protect us. They protect us as a community and as a congregation from real rebellion. We've got to be able to encourage and we've got to be able to rebuke. Now, maybe you want to be a nice guy. I like being a nice guy. And that's why we want to encourage. But we have to rebuke sometimes. We have to say, you know what? This crosses a line. And every parent knows this. You've got to encourage your kids. And sometimes you have to rebuke them too, right? Isn't that right? And everyone who has been a child knows this. You will get rebuked some of the time. Isn't this true? And you just want to be able to receive a rebuke, a correction, without a big fuss. Let someone correct you who needs to and just take it. And then woman up, man up, and do what you got to do. And you know what that will protect you from? Being swallowed up by the earth. Which is very unlikely to happen to you. However, the sorrows that come from entering into rebellion, you can be protected from. You can learn not to have a rebellious spirit. So I want to close just with prayer. You know, sometimes when we're reading things like Korach and this story, we just don't know how to bring it home to ourselves. But I know you're living challenging lives too. And there are people who you have to work out conflicts and disagreements with. And if you have good principles to live by and you live by them, then you will be protected from the sorrows that are avoidable. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that you give us guidance. You take even extreme situations and let us learn from them in our less extreme cases. And you teach us principles. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people of unity and people of mutual edification and people who resolve disagreements in peaceful and honorable ways, and that we as a community and as individuals could avoid gossip and sowing seeds of discord. Let us live the joyful life of peace and mutual edification. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And don't stand by yourself. If you're alone, move.
Good to see you.
Hey, Chris. Yivarachacha Adonai v'yishmaracha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasam lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.